Okay. This week, big parsha. Big parsha, the parsha of the brother selling Yosef, the parsha of Yosef in Mitzrayim, the parsha of Yehuda and Tamar. But we have to first connect to last week's parsha. Last week's parsha, we spoke about the big C word. Who remembers what the C word is?
Consequence.
Consequence. All right, one guy was listening. So, the big C word, consequence, the difference between being mature and being immature is realizing that every action has a reaction, and everything that you do in this world has a reaction. So, what saved Yosef HaTzadik this week was understanding consequence, which we will get to, Remitz Hashem, very soon. But before we get to that, we're going to talk about one of the things that we use to realize that there is consequence in the world. And that is das. Das, knowledge. Knowledge, if we use our brains, which I think at the end of life, they tell you your whole life, you used about 20% of your brain, something like that. And that's if you really were a thinker. It's not something that we use a lot, but it's something that we need to use. I want to tell you, it says like this. There's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that says, Basara ma'amarais nivra ha'olam. 10 utterances. 10 times it says in Bereishis, when Hashem created the world, the word Vayomer. By the way, I've never given this shiur before for all those who want to go to sleep. If you go to sleep, you're missing one you haven't heard yet. But you can hear it on Kol HaLashon over and over. You can watch it, Motzei Shabbos. So if you're very tired, you can go to sleep. Anyway, it says, Vayomer Elokim Yihiyar, Vayihiyar, that's one. By each Vayomer Elokim Yihirakia, that's two. So Hashem created the world with 10 utterances. 10 times he said, Vayomer. So ask the Mishnah, Umatamud Loimer, why does the Torah have to tell us 10 times the word Vayomer? Vahaloi b'mama echad yachali barais. God could have created the world in one shot. One day the sun, one day the animals, one day he split the waters, one day Shemayim Varetz. Come on, you're God. One shot, boom. Hit enter, you know, hit that button, enter on the computer, and the world's here. What's with one day this, one day that, one day this? So the Mishnah is asking, God could have created the world with one utterance. World. That's it. The whole world would have been here. All of us guys, everything would have been here. Why do you have to do it like this? Ella lihi para min harisham. In order to pay back, to punish the evil. Shema abdin esa aylam, because the evil people destroy a world. Shenivra basar b'amarais. That was created with 10 steps. So if there's 10 steps, right? And you destroy something that took 10 steps. So you destroyed something much bigger than 1 step. So therefore, Hashem wants to punish the bad people. So he did it in 10 steps. That's what the Mishnah says. But Hashem wanted to give reward to the tzaddikim. They keep the world going. That was created in 10 steps. So just like the punishment for the person who destroys something that's created in 10 steps is larger than someone who creates something in 1 step, the reward is also greater. So you're all thinking in your heads that that doesn't make any sense at all. Because the bottom line is that if it's a world and you pushed enter on your computer and a whole world was created and you destroy that world, isn't that the same as if you pushed enter 10 times and you destroyed the world? Bottom line. Seif Dover, bottom line, the world's destroyed with everything in it. So what's this Mishnah's answer? Question is a beautiful question. Why does Hashem have to have 10 utterances, so to say? But the answer doesn't make any sense. What's the difference? Bottom line is, whether you do it with 1 utterance, you do it with 10 utterances, you're destroying the world. So we're going to answer that question. I never quoted Mishlei. Mishlei was written, actually not this year anyway, not that I remember. Mishlei was written by, who knows? Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech wrote Shir HaShirim, Kehelas, and Mishlei. Some people say he wrote Shir HaShirim when he was very young. That's why it's a beautiful love song. And he was very positive, potential. Mishlei is a mixture. And then Kahelas, when he got older already, he said, I see already what life's all about. Everything's a waste of time. Chochmah's a waste of time. Money's a waste of time. I looked for 1,000 women. I couldn't find one good one. He went through his whole history. He went back, and he really, you know, Kahelas is very tough. And different parts of his life. So imagine if I was giving shir when I was 20, you guys would have a good time. But you caught me now already at this age. That's why I hammer you all the time. Because, you know, at 50 already, I see already that, you know, being a Yankee fan and a Giant fan didn't get me anywhere. So, you know, so that's why I yell about it. Guys are like, how could you yell about it? Because I'm 50 and you're 20. So it takes time to see things. And that's knowledge, das, which we'll talk about. So Shlomo HaMelech, this is in his middle years. So he says something very interesting. He says like this. He says, through wisdom, b'chachma yibana bayis. Through wisdom, a house is built. Uvisbuna yisbayna. And through understanding, it's established. Uvidas, and with knowledge, vidas, chadarim yimol'u. You will fill up rooms. Kol hoin yikarvinoim. And what will these rooms be filled with? With precious and pleasant riches. How does one fill up a room with knowledge? How do you fill up a room with knowledge? And if you do fill up a room with knowledge, that's probably a library room. Where do you have beautiful, precious things in that room? So what does Shlomo HaMelech, we're going to answer, of course, all the questions with one answer. What does Shlomo HaMelech mean when he says that you could fill up a room with knowledge? There's a Gemara in Brachos, and the Gemara says the following. Gedola Dea, knowledge is great. Shinasna ben shnei oisiyos. That knowledge was placed between two words, two letters. What are those words? So there is a pasuk that says, Kol Deos Hashem. No, Kael Deos Hashem. Kael, one of God's names on one side. The word Dea, knowledge, is in the middle. And then Hashem's name is on the other side. So the word Dea is sandwiched between knowledge, is sandwiched between two names of God. So the Gemara says that knowledge must be something very huge, that it would be sandwiched between two names of God to the level, if you understand the deepness of the Gemara, that knowledge might be godly. Knowledge might be another name of God. You have Kael, and you have Hashem, and you have Dea in the middle. So what the Gemara is saying is, it's so huge that it's between two names of God, that maybe knowledge, which we're going to get to, is on a godly level. Okay, so what's Rabbi Wallerstein? What are you talking about? What does it have to do with the shir, with the parsha? What does it have to do with anything? What are you talking about? So I'm going to explain to you like this. There's a new word out there on the street. The word's called random. You know, ask a kid like, how did this happen? Hey man, it's just random. Just happened. It's a big word today. It's a hippie word from the 60s, but it hasn't been used for a long time. It's a new word. Many guys are like, yeah, it's just random, Rebbe. Just like a random thing. Just happened. Which is total apikarsis. Because that's Esav. Randomness is Esav. We know everything was set into motion, and Hashem set everything into motion. There's nothing random in the world. But it's the new word. It's random, man. It's just random, you know? So that's the new word out there. Now, what the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos is telling us is like this. God is not random. And if God would have just hit enter, so to say, on the computer, and a world would have been created, then there would be people walking around saying, the world is random. It just was God coughed, and out came a world. You know, instead of a fuzzball, a world came out with oceans, and, you know, the cat coughs a fuzzball, God coughed the world. And there's probably some scientists out there that, you know, God coughed the world. Every time he coughs, there's another planet. And when he sneezes, there's like stars, you know. You got all these crazies walking around. So if Hashem created the world in one shot, people would say, hey, God's random, man. Like, it just happened. So Hashem said, no. I'm going to create the world with 10. I'm going to build the world. And if you look how Hashem builds the world, he didn't have to build the world, but he's God, right? So he said, I want to teach the human being that there's no such thing as random. Bereishis, there's a beginning. In the beginning. Something that's random has no beginning and no end. It just happened. So the first word in the Torah tells us, before anything, guys, there's nothing random. Everything in this world happens for a reason. Bereishis, in the beginning. The beginning is already not random, right? Bar Elokim v'Shamayim v'Zoretz. So Hashem said, Yehi Ar, and there was Ar. And Hashem saw that Ar was good. So then Hashem said, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to call one day, and I'm going to call one night. I don't have to teach you the whole Bereshis. But if you go through the Bereshis, you see that once there was Ar, there was a sky. And once there was a sky, Hashem continued. And he made water, and he split the water. And then there was a sun and a moon. And then he made bugs. And then he made trees. And then he made bugs. And then he made animals. Then he made humans. Nothing random. He built a world. He built a world. A good English word for that is symmetry. Everything was symmetrical. Everything fit into a box. Everything was placed in a certain place. And that's how Hashem created the world. And therefore, as much as I hate to say it, because I am not one that's very controlled in my eating, right? But I always believe that if you're learning Torah, you're doing mitzvahs, so you eat potato chips and corn chips the whole day, and you pop chocolate all day long, and you don't exercise, and you weigh 925 pounds, but you're not going to die because you're doing mitzvahs and you're doing the right thing. That's random. That doesn't work. Because Rechel created a human, and a human has to drink a certain amount, and a human has to eat a certain amount, and a human has to exercise a certain amount, and a human has to sleep a certain amount. And the Rambam has halachas in how you go to the bathroom. And the Rambam has halachas that if you have to go to the bathroom, and you want to say a shir, and you want to learn Torah, you want to kiss the Torah, you're not allowed to. You have to go to the bathroom, you're not allowed to hold it in. And if you hold it in, and you don't go to the bathroom when you have to, you're even aver about the shaksu. You're even alive. What do you mean? I'm learning Torah. I should go to the bathroom. Talmud Torah, can I kulam? Learning Torah, it is. Can I cool them? I'm going to go to the bathroom. You don't go to the bathroom, not only are you not allowed to learn Torah, you're doing an Avera. Why? Because Hashem didn't create a random world where you can step out of what he created and do whatever you want. There's a symmetry to the world. The human being has to eat, the human being has to sleep, the human being has to go to the bathroom. There's a certain symmetry to the world. And the greatest symmetry, how would you explain that word in English if someone doesn't understand? That everything fits, I guess. That everything fits together. To make one picture,
balance.
The greatest balance in the world is consequence. In other words, to upset the balance in the world, there's no consequence. I blow up the bridge. I didn't mean to kill anybody. I just blew up the bridge and there were 450 cars on the bridge. But oh, there's a consequence to blowing up the bridge? That all those cars are going to fall into the water? So a person who doesn't live in that consequence world, right? So he's totally destroying everything, the symmetry of the world. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a Torah, and in this Torah there are 613 mitzvos, and that 613 mitzvos is the perfect symmetry for a human being to live in this world, together with nature, together with everything else. And therefore, this whole global warming, and I want you to know, this is a share, this is not my share, this is from Rabbi Freifeld, Olav Shalom. And he was talking 30 years ago, on this share that he's giving, he's talking about the effect on the world, on the ecology of the world, what the human being does. So this guy has a factory. I remember when I was at a factory, there was some kind of factory with some kind of toxic waste that was built right next to Niagara Falls, where the water goes into the whole water system. And they found they were dumping these barrels of toxic waste into the water, and it was affecting the fish were dying, and affecting the ecology. And I was never an ecologist. I always thought that's Kenegad HaTorah. It's not Kenegad HaTorah. Because a person or people who don't think about the consequence of what we're doing, if you kill all the animals, then there's not going to be any animals. If you fish out all the fish, there's not going to be any fish. So what do you mean? Hashem, you created the world. Push button, fish. So we did all the fishing. So it's under the water. No one's going to know the miracle. God, push the button. We fished out the world. Push the button. There'll be another million fish. Wrong. Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world in 10 steps. And one step leads into the other step. And if the human being destroys one of those steps, then the step after it, the consequence is that is going to go totally out of its symmetry, totally out of where it's supposed to be. And all of a sudden, you're going to have global warming. And you're going to have all kinds of situations of animals dying. You have all kinds of situations. Why, Hashem? Why did you let that happen? Because Hashem didn't create it with one just random act. He created the world with a symmetry. And therefore, in every person's life, every guy in this room, there's a certain symmetry to your life. When you step out, I don't want to go into the deepness because I want to go to the Yosef HaTzadik part of this year. But when you do an Avera, when you step out and you do that sin, you're stepping out of the symmetry of what you're supposed to be, and you are causing a randomness in your life. And therefore, when you throw that whole symmetry off, there's a consequence. There's a reaction. Avera, Gereres Avera. One Avera causes another Avera. So you could say, listen, Rabbi, I go on the internet, and sometimes I go to the wrong place, but it's not such a bad place. Now you stepped out of your box where you're supposed to be. So once you step out of your box, you're out of that symmetry, you're out of that, the 1 plus 1 equals 2, plus 1 equals 3, plus 1 equals 4, plus 1 equals 6. Once you step out, you pull 6 out, and 6 is not there anymore, and 5 plus 1 doesn't equal 6. If 5 plus 1 doesn't equal 6, right, then 7 minus 1 might not equal 6. Then your whole math and all your multiplications and your divisions are not going to work out anymore. And therefore, when a person doesn't have veil, when a person doesn't sin, he throws his whole symmetry totally out until he does tshuva. When he does tshuva, he brings himself to become what? Shalem. What is shalem? Shalem is the ten mamaris, when one thing is created on top of the other. And therefore, there's a shalem means perfect, full. So therefore, there's a certain symmetry. So if Hashem says you can't talk to girls, and you're saying, but I could talk to girls, and it's not going to go anywhere from there, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling you that the building of you is that if you, I created you. I created the human being. And the 613 parts of you. And if I'm telling you that you're going to talk to a girl that's going to end up chas v'shalom somewhere else, you're stepping out of your symmetry. And when you step out of that symmetry, it becomes randomness. And when it becomes randomness, anything can happen. And that's the Yetzer Hara. And that's exactly what I spoke about last week. That's the Yetzer Hara, the fight with Yetzer Hara and Yaakov Avinu to take away his clarity. When 1 plus 1 doesn't equal 2 anymore, and you don't know what 1 plus 1 equals anymore, then your division, your multiplication, all your stuff doesn't work anymore. And this is what the Mishnah is telling us. Now, what does this have to do with what it says in Mishlei? So he says very, very, very fascinating. He says like this. Let me give you a Neuridic example of consequence, a very nice story, which I never said before. Listen carefully to this story. Because any one of us could be in this story. It's such a true story. So there's this big fat guy. Whatever that means to you. I think I'm fat, but okay. Anyway, this is a big fat guy. And he buys a ticket. He's flying to Israel. He's going to Israel. Continental. Right? 11 hours. Flying out of Newark. Buys a ticket. Right? He comes late to the airport. He gets a seat. There's 3 seats. Then 6 seats, then 3 seats. He gets a seat, and the 3-seaters in the middle, between the window guy and the aisle guy. Nope. He comes to his seat. This big fat person sitting next to the window, and excuse me, and this heavy set person sitting on the aisle. This guy's huge, right? And he's like, "This is not going to work," right? But there's no seats, so he sits himself down. If you can imagine, right? He's like this and trying to read his newspaper, and he's sitting on there, and Nebuch, the plane, this problem, that problem, nothing against Continental, I fly Continental, it's very good, I want to get into trouble. But there were some problems in Newark, not with the plane, chas v'shalom. There was problems in Newark, I have to be careful what I say. I'll get a check from El Al for this, but anyway, there's problems in Newark, we can't take off, he's sitting there for an hour, squished. Now there's these two arm things that are down next to you, right? And he's like, he wants to put his arm down, but the guy in the window already put his arm there. And the guy in the aisle, he already put his arm there. So here he is. He has no place to put his arms. He's sitting there, and it's hot, and he's schwitzing like unbelievable. And finally, the plane takes off, and he's sitting there squished. And the person by the window is like leaning on him, drooling on him from the window. The one from the aisle has the New York Times in his face, right? The guy's mom, she's sweating, totally sweating, dripping, right? And he can't move. Anyway, how's he going to sit on a plane for 11 hours like this? He's freaking out. What is he going to do? So finally he says, I can't do this. I'm getting claustrophobic. So he gets up. He says, excuse me, I got to go to the bathroom. He gets up, and he now walks to the back of the plane, and he figures, I'm just going to stand here for 11 hours. I can't sit there, right? I'm going to just stand there for 11 hours. And people are going by. They're pushing him. They have to go to the bathroom. This one, that one. Stinks back there. It smells from the bathrooms. He's miserable. He goes, you know what? He sees a curtain all the way on the other end. He goes, what's going on up there? Let me go check it out, right? So he goes and he pushes the curtain to the side and he walks into first class. It's called business first class. He walks into business first class. He looks around. He's never been there before. Seats are this wide. People are like, the seats all the way down. They're laying flat. You got the big screen in front of them. He says, he looks around. He sees that there's 4 seats empty. He doesn't know nothing. He sits himself down. spreads himself out. He's like, oh my gosh, I've never been in anything like this. Pushes the button, seat goes up, pushes the other button, goes back, pushes another button, the seat fills up. It's like, it's night or day. Pulls out the movies, 64 different movies, puts on his earphones. He's at home, right? And he's sitting there. Half an hour goes by. He's beginning to fall asleep. All of a sudden, this lady starts pushing him. Stewardess, excuse me? He goes, yeah, what? She goes, can I see your boarding pass? He says, my boarding pass? Sure. Takes it out. It's row 43, you know, and he's sitting in row 6 in business class, you know. She goes, excuse me, sir, but you're in business class. You're in row 43. This is row 6. You have to leave. He says, but I don't understand. Why do I have to leave? Why can't I sit here? She goes, well, have you ever gone business class? He goes, no. She goes, oh, well, then maybe you don't know, but to go business class, you have to pay $3,500 more than your ticket. He goes, $3,500 more? She goes, yep. He goes, well, if the people aren't here and the 4 seats are empty anyway, then you're not using them anyway. What does it bother you if I sit here? She says, you're right. But if we had a system like that, then everyone would be up here. You have to pay $4,500, and then you get the seat. He says, you know what? I'm not a poor guy. I didn't know about this business class. I'm not a poor guy. He says, you know what I'll do? Takes out of his wallet $3,500. He says to the stewardess, here, you can have it. I want to sit here the rest of the flight. She goes, no, you don't understand. You can't come on the flight and then decide to buy the business class seat. You got to make reservations with a travel agent or with us. Then you got to pay for it up front. And then when you pay for it up front, then we'll give you the seat and you don't have to go through all this. He says, but it's already 3 hours into the flight. And I'm willing to pay full. 3 hours already into the flight. I'm not asking you for any discount. I'll pay you full cash right now. Go to the pilot, give him the money, and tell him that I want to sit here. Anyway, you have nobody in this seat. She says, there are rules and there are regulations. If you don't have a business class seat, you cannot sit here. And he's fighting. Meanwhile, of course, they get the steward. They schlep him. They put him back. And Nebuch, for the next 9 hours, he has to sit between one snoring, drooling guy, another guy sticking his arm in his side the whole time. It was the most miserable trip that he ever had in his life. So what's the first thing he does when he gets off the plane? He calls up his travel agent. He says, never again. He says, you immediately, going back, I want to get a business class ticket. Right? Sounds like a nice story. Consequence. So we are all in this world. We all come to this world. And we're told there's a huge trip after this world. It's called Olam Haba. It's called the next world. But a lot of us are in denial. And a lot of us don't know about it even. We don't learn about it. We don't know about it. We come up to the next world. And they take the person's Nemach Neshama. His whole life he sinned. His whole life he did Averis. And they put him in Gehenna. And before they put him in Gehenna, the biggest Gehenna is, what does a person's Neshama get to see? Gan Eden. That's what it says. Because it's bad enough you have to go to Gehenna, but you have to see what you're missing. So when he's standing there with the Malach, and the Malach says, that's Gan Eden, that's Gehenna, he says, there's a lot of seats in Gan Eden that are empty. No, I want to go to Gan Eden. And the Malach says, but you can't. You didn't buy a ticket for Gan Eden. But I'll pay now. All the money that I have, you know, all the real estate that I left in the other world, and all that stuff, I'll give it to Tzedakah now. And the Malach says, it don't work like that in the next world. You got to buy the ticket before you come to the next world. But I know you would take a marshal. You got to buy the ticket before. It's too late, but I'll do it. It's too late. You didn't buy the ticket. You didn't earn it here. You didn't work here. You didn't do your mitzvahs. Up there, when you're uncomfortable on your flight, so to say, and you want to go to Gan Eden, and you say, but Hashem, does it bother you to put me in Gan Eden? You got a million chairs. What's the big deal? What does it cost you? They say, it doesn't work like that up here. You have to come up here with a ticket. You have to prepare. You have to make reservations. You got to pay to be in Gan Eden. What's the payment? Ma'asim tovim, good deeds, and mitzvos. That's the payment. Consequence. We have to understand consequence. You don't buy a first class ticket, You go, coach. Once in a while, if you're very lucky, you get bumped up. But that's very, very unusual. You can't depend on it, that's for sure. So a person, that's das. Das, so says Mishle, that if you want to fill up your rooms, if you want to fill up your rooms with beautiful and unbelievable things in the next world, your room in the next world, you want to fill it up? You got to use your head. You got to use your das. What's your das? Your das is consequence. Your das is knowing that Hashem created a world that has symmetry. And if you don't use your das, then things are not going to work out. And he brings down very interesting stories, which I've seen in my own life many times. He brings down a story like this. He says that there was a great tzaddik. I forgot the name of the tzaddik. I should really quote the name of the tzaddik, who lived many years ago. And they had a shul, and the shul had a shamus, a sexton, the guy who takes care of the shul. You know, he does all the little things. One of the parts of his payment for this guy for taking care of the shul was he had a goat. This guy was a peasant. He took care of the shul, but he had a goat. So he asked the shul if part of his payment for the goat, for working in the shul, is to let his goat eat the grass in the backyard of the shul. That's what he wanted. That's what he asked them. So they said, fine. We'll pay you a couple of rubles, and you can let your goat graze in the grass of the shul. One day, this rav, they were doing something in front of the shul. He couldn't come through the front of the shul. He came through the back of the shul, and he walked through the grass. This is a true story. He walked through the grass. When he finished walking through the grass, he stood in front of the shul. He took off his shoes. Listen to this. He took off his shoes. He took the grass out of the heels of his shoe that was stuck into the heels of his shoe, gathered it all together, and put it on the grass that he walked through. So his talmidim asked him, Rebbe, what are you doing? Taking off your shoes, pulling grass out of your heels? He said, what do you mean? The grass is a payment for this man that his goat can eat the grass. If I take the grass, I'm stealing. It's his grass. It's not my grass. Now, you're all thinking to myself, that's out of hand. That's crazy. That's not normal. We're not on that level. And the answer is that we're all on that level. What this tzaddik did is he used his das. He thought about, I walk through the grass, there's grass on my shoes, the grass belongs to this guy, I stole from him. So he took a lawn of grass, you understand, and he turned it into a lawn of das, of using your brains on the smallest nothing. A person can use his brains. It says a story, I don't know if it was the disciple or whatever it was, that the son of the disciple or one of the talmidim of the disciple, he was 9 years old, and he was in a car from Bnei Brak to Yerushalayim. And the person who drove this kid says over the story, he was all of 9 years old, and the kid had an orange, and he peeled the orange, and he ate the orange. And on the way to Yerushalayim, he took the peels of the orange, and he had it in a plastic bag, and he had it on his lap the whole time. So the driver, Yerushalmi, asked the kid, why don't you just fling the orange peels out, you know, like we, fling the orange peel out the window. So the kid looked at him like he was out of his mind. He said, fling the orange peels out the window? He says, two problems. One, I'll be a mazik. Someone will slip on it and get hurt. And how could you litter? Now, this is not don't litter because you're going to get a $25 fine. He says, it's Hashem's world. It's Hashem's world. You can't just throw things on Hashem's world. So a 9-year-old boy had the das, the knowledge, to look at an orange peel and create a room from it. And say, an orange peel? You don't just throw that out the window. That's called das. Das is realization of everything in this world. What could be used and what could be not used, to differentiate, to split, to know the difference between good and evil, what's useful, what's not useful. When do you say Atochan Elamdan? When do you say Atochan Antanu for Matzei Shabbat? When you say Havdallah in Shemana Esrei, where do you say it? In what bracha? You say it in the bracha of Atochan Elamdas. Why don't you say it in the bracha of Atoch Kadosh? It was Kadosh Shabbos, now it's Chol. Why do you say it in Atochan Elamdas? Because to differentiate, for a person to know the difference between one thing and another thing, you need to use your brains. You need to use knowledge. So to understand that this was Shabbos, and in one minute, I can't light a cigarette. No, it's not a cigarette. I can't turn on the lights. And a minute later, I can't turn on the lights. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. We're living with this our whole life. Logically, someone from the outside, just doesn't make any sense. 9 o'clock. Oh, did you touch that? 9:01, flip it. How does 1 minute make such a difference from total Kedusha to total Chol? How does that happen? So the Rabbanan said, to understand that, we have to give him a bracha atochen alam das. So bracha to Hashem chanan das. Hashem, give me the knowledge to understand, to differentiate between good and evil, and that's what we spoke about last week. That was the whole thing of Yaakov Avinu, that he was trying to sell him all this stuff was good, all this stuff was good. And the biggest das is when a person's able to differentiate. When you know, when the Yetzer Hara is talking to you, do this, don't worry about it, it's a mitzvah, help that one, it's a mitzvah. And you really know deep down in your heart it's an avera. To be able to do chol and kodesh, to be able to do it, to make a split in it, you have to have das. A person has to have das. So to know not to throw an orange peel out the window, you can be 9 years old, but you got to think. Go down the West Side Highway and see how many people have no brains. Their whole lunch is on the side of the West Side Highway. I park at a red light. I'm like, for the last 5 years, I know everyone that had Coca-Cola bottles and beer bottles and Diet Coke bottles and bagged potato chips and bottles. And so that's das? That's consequence? When you're filthing up your own world, what are you, nuts? If a Martian was watching this, say, what are you, crazy? It's your world. You're living. You're driving on the West Side Highway. Why are you throwing something out of the West Side Highway? Why are you walking down Flappish Avenue? Look at Avenue J. Go tonight. Look at Avenue J before they clean it in the morning. Where's the das of all these people that are walking Avenue J and they're throwing stuff on the floor? And there's garbage cans. Because the person doesn't use his das. Because the person's not interested in the symmetry of the world. Random. Take it your bag. That's random. Everything's random. What's not random? Like a dog. Dog's random. Goes to the bathroom. Fire hydrant. Middle of the block. Anywhere. Because he's a dog. He's not a human being. He's a dog. So there's no symmetry to a dog. But to a human being, he's made out of 600, he has chachma. Dog has no chachma whatsoever. Dog has no chachma. The dog sometimes, we don't know who's the dog. Who's leading who? The dog's leading the person or the person's leading the dog? How do you know that the dog's not leading the person? Anyone here know? How do you know the dog's not leading the person? The guy's holding onto the leash. The dog's ahead of him. Who's leading who? The dog's leading me or I'm controlling the dog? I'm controlling the dog. How do you know that? Because the dog, if you ever watch a dog, he continuously turns around to see if his master's still behind him. If he was leading you, he wouldn't turn around to see if you're behind him. So a dog, right? But sometimes Nebuch, the master and the dog, you don't know who's what. You don't know which one's leading which. But a dog's an animal. A dog has no symmetry. Dog's random. He has to go to the bathroom, corner of Avenue J. Goes to the bathroom, corner of Avenue J. I don't understand, because the human who's behind him, who has symmetry and das, is cleaning up after the dog. I just don't understand that. I don't follow that. I don't follow a human being cleaning up after a dog. I don't get it. I don't know. Because I know the dog wouldn't clean up after us. So I don't know why we're cleaning up after the dog. Basically, I don't understand. I don't want to start with pet owners. But it looks pretty weird to me. It looks pretty weird to me. The guy's walking around with a shovel behind a dog. Where are you in life? Where are you in life? Can you imagine a Moshe Feinstein walking behind a dog with a shovel? Can you imagine a gadol? Can you imagine such a thing? Nebuch, that's randomness. So there's today, and this is why we have a world of cancer, and a world of global warming, and a world of pollution, and a world that's going totally haywire and crazy, because once you take the world out of its symmetry, once you take it out of the 10 mamaras, it becomes a random world. In a random world, you can blow up a bus, you can shoot a guy, you can shoot a football player, you can shoot anyone you want, it doesn't make a difference. You can kill yourself, you could be anorexic, it's just random. Everything, it's not anyone's fault. It's the whole world became random, and that's what happened by the Mabul. Why did Hashem have to destroy the world? Because it was mushchas. Mushchas means there's no symmetry to it anymore. Where does that come from? That comes from no consequence. Consequence is symmetry. Consequence is physics. Consequence means that one thing fits into the other. Once you step out of that, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. You know, and I'm saying it to myself now. I'm talking to myself. I don't keep the diet that I'm supposed to. And I don't exercise. And I don't sleep as much as I'm supposed to. And you know what? It's going to affect me. And I've asked Gedolim, but what am I doing with my time? I'm teaching Torah. You're right, but you stepped out of the symmetry. That's random. It's random for a human being to sleep 3 hours a night and to eat lunch, dipsy doodles, and a bar of chocolate. That's not. Even though you're teaching Torah and everything, you're still in a world that it took us 10 mamaras. Hashem set it up in a certain way. When you step out of that way, you're destroying the world. That's consequence, and that has a lot to do with this week's parsha. And I'm going to show you how it has a lot to do with this week's parsha. There's a lot of very deep, very, very deep midrashim, and very deep zayar, and very deep chidah on this week's parsha with Yosef HaTzadik. I was thinking if I should discuss some of it, if I shouldn't discuss some of it. All right. I'm just gonna touch on it a little bit. A little bit. Now's a good time to turn off your. Oh, okay. Anyway, let's talk about Yosef HaTzadik for a minute. Okay, I'm going to talk 2 seconds. You don't really have to understand what I'm saying, but it's important that you just get the main point. When Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz Hadas, so for whatever reason, let's say he just got very angry at his wife. As he told Hashem, he blamed his wife. And he separated from Chava for a very long time. I believe it was 130 years. What? 430 years? No, 130 years, right. It was 130 years. During that time that he was separated from his wife, by accident, through the wife of the Satan, in a dream, he, by accident, an Avera happened. We'll say it that way. From that Avera, many Mazikim were created, Neshamas, souls. From those souls, the human beings that lived before the Mabul came from those souls. And they were destroyed in the Mabul. They were came back because they needed a tikkun, because of the way that they came to this world. They needed a tikkun. And they came back in the Dar HaFlaga, which once again, when they were building the citadel, the tower of Babel, to reach Hashem, to go to war with Hashem, for they were very powerful, for they came from Adam. Hashem had to destroy it, change their languages, and totally destroy it. These neshamas that came from this were very tamei, for they came through the wife of the Satan. They came back a third time. Where did they come back? They came back to Mitzrayim. They came back into the Mitzrayim at the time of Yosef HaTzadik and Klal Yisrael that they were in Mitzrayim. I'm not getting into this. There's a big zayar on this, and there's a lot about Anchida. And the bottom line is that Klal Yisrael had to come into Mitzrayim to be misakein these neshamas that came from Adam through an accident, through the wife of the Satan. That was the malacha why Klal Yisrael had to go into Mitzrayim and do a tikkun to take all these nitzaitzais, these souls, out of Mitzrayim. Therefore, Mitzrayim, at the point when Klal Yisrael came into it, was the capital of Zima, capital of the most immoral acts. The Rambam says, women and women, two women, many, many wives to one husband, all the immoral acts that are in America, that are in the world today, were in Mitzrayim at that time, because these neshamas came from that point. Yaakov, which was the Akev, represented the heel of Adam. Yosef, as it says in the Pasuk, was Eilat Olos. Let's just go to the beginning of Vayeshev. I'm not going to keep you in this in the Kabbalah for too long. It says Eilat Olos Yaakov Yosef. Yosef was the Tolda of Yaakov, and Yosef had the power to be Misakein to fix the Chet of Adam. Therefore, Yosef, which is Mashiach ben Yosef, went down to Mitzrayim to fight the final fight to get this Tumah out of Mitzrayim. Potiphar's wife, who we're going to speak about in a few minutes, Potiphar's wife was the wife of the Satan. In Kabbalah, whatever it was. Her job was to make Yosef sin the same way as Adam. And if Yosef would sin the same way as Adam, the world would be destroyed forever. The world was destroyed by the Mabul. The world was destroyed sort of by the Dar HaFlaga. They lost their Deya. And now, the war, the fight, the greatest war ever. Yosef HaTzadik on one side, Potiphar's wife on the other side, Potiphar's wife representing the side that made Adam, that got Adam to do that Avera. Okay. The power of Yosef was that he came from Yaakov. Yaakov in Kabbalah is the heel of Adam. Okay, we don't have to go any further on that. Now, very nice Dvar Torah that Rabbi Bunin said to Shabbos. Just interesting, when Yosef was looking for his brothers, so it says that he got lost. And a man found him. He was lost in the field. And the man asked him, What do you want? He said, I'm looking for my brothers. Says Rashi, who is this Ish? Says Rashi, her Ish, Gavriel. The Ish was the Malach Gavriel. Now, if you look in last week's parasha, right, when Yaakov was alone, what does it say? It says that he met an Ish. And who was that Ish? Right? Says Rashi, it was the Satan, right? So he asked the question, how do you know that over here by Yaakov Avinu, right, it was the Satan, it said Ish, and over here where it says Ish by Yosef, that's a Malach Gavriel. How do you know it wasn't the other way around? This is a beautiful pshat. And he says that, what does it say? It says, by Yevoser Yaakov Levado, Yaakov was left alone by Yavek Ish, and the Ish fought with him. It says, when a Jew is alone by himself, and he's not taking care of other Jews, and he's not worried about other Jews, and he's just about himself, then the Malach, the Satan, will grab you and jump on you and fight with you. So therefore, when Yaakov was alone, Ish had to mean Satan. He says, but what happened by Yosef? The Ish asked Yosef, what are you doing? And he said, I'm here to see how my brothers are doing. Says Rashi, when a person is looking and walking around to see how his Jewish brothers are doing, it can't be the Satan. It has to be a Malach Gavriel. And that's how Rashi knew that the Ish, when he was alone, was the Satan. But a person who's looking, and he says, I'm looking to see how my brothers are doing, a Jew who's looking to see how his brothers are doing, that's what he's worried about, he knows he'll always have a Malach. He'll always have a Kadosh Baruch Hu, will always send him a Malach to help him. Okay, let's go to... We have a couple of minutes. Let's go to this huge fight. This is one of my favorite parshas. And this is what happens. Let's see what happens. V'yosef hurad Mitzrayim, and Yosef came down to Mitzrayim. V'yigneo paitifas fritz paros atabachim. He bought him. We know from a Rashi in Miketz, where it says, osnas bas paitifera, Rashi says, that paitifah bought Yosef for himself. That he was weird. Okay, we're going to use a nice clean word. That Potiphar was weird and he liked guys. That's a Rashi. Rashi says it very clearly. And therefore, Vayikneu Potiphar's Fritz Paro, he bought him for himself. Yes, it was very, very beautiful. Okay. And he was very much Matzliach. And his master saw that Hashem was with him. And he saw that everything he did, he was Matzliach. Okay. Let's go on. He left everything in Yosef's hands. Vayihi Yosef, Yifei Toya, Vayifei Mara. The pasuk tells us he was gorgeous. He was very, very good looking. Okay. Then the pasuk says, "Va'yiachad v'ome elav atizayish l'nov zanel Yosef." And after this, the wife of Potiphar lifted up her eyes, "El Yosef, to Yosef, v'tomer shichva imi." She said, "Lie with me." Asked the mefarshim, "What's achrei advarim? What happened?" And it happened after these things happened. What happened? So if you look in the pasuk before. Says, "Vayhi Yosef, Yifei Toya, Yifei Mara." So Rashi says that Yosef was looking in the mirror, he was combing his hair, he was getting dressed as a, you know, to look really good. So when a person does that, what is it going to lead to? It's going to lead to immorality. So the pasuk tells us he was very, very good looking. What happened right after that? She asked him, "Shichva imi, to lay with me," says the Mefarshim, "in this world, and if you lay with me in this world, then you'll lay with me in the next world." This was not Stam Potiphar's wife. She wasn't Stam. Says the next pasuk, Vayimoein, my favorite Dvar Torah, and he refused. He refused her. Vayomel Eshet Adonov, she said, "Hein Adoni lo yada iti baba boyas, chosha yeshli nasim biyodi." What are you talking about? My master, right? He left me responsibility on the whole house. And then he got over by Sazer, me many. There's no one greater than me in this house. He didn't keep anything from me. I'm allowed to have everything. Kiyam Oisach. Except for you. Don't talk to the woman. Yosef's biggest mistake. Chava made the mistake. Don't talk to the snake. started giving him Dvar Torah. You can't touch the tree and the tree. Who asked you for Dvar Torah? Yosef HaTzadik, who asked you for Dvar Torah? Batimon, you refused her. You said, get out of here. I'm a Jewish kid. What are you talking to me for? Oh, that's what he said, right? But then he went the whole speech. Oh, the master gave me everything. I'm the greatest in the house. And he just told me, I can't have you. Why? Because you're his wife. So this is such a lesson for you boys. For every man, for every guy. What are you talking to her? He did the same thing Chava did. Chava came in and said, and you can't touch the tree. So the Satan said, oh, I can't touch the tree? You're giving me a reason I can't touch the tree? He pushed her into the tree. She didn't die. She fell. Adam fell. We all fell. The whole world fell. Have a nice day. What was Yosef's mistake here? He, why you mind? He refused. So get out of here. If someone sends you a text message and you tell her, I don't want to talk to you again. But you understand. I can't because Hello? If you get something on your computer that's not clean, make sure that they can't get to you again. What did he tell her? He said to her, listen, you know why I can't be with you? Because at Ishto, you're his wife. So the Medrash says she turned around to him and she said, oh, you can't sleep with me. You can't be with me because I'm his wife? I'm not his wife! Really? No. He's weird. He's not with women. And in the non-Jewish world, how do you consummate a marriage? Not with kedushin, not with a ring, and not with mammon, and not with shtar, only by consummating it physically. So the minute Yosef said, I have a reason that I can't be with you. I can't be with you because you're his wife. She said, oh, that's the reason? Well, if that's the reason, your reason's gone. Let's go. Because there was no consummation of our marriage. He never was with me physically. So now Yosef was stuck. Because the reason he gave, he just got thrown into his face. And that's what happens to so many guys. They tell that when the Avera comes to them, I can't, because of this and this reason. And then the person blows the reason out. Now you're stuck. Now you look stupid. I can't go with a non-Jewish girl. Oh, my mother's Jewish. Uh-oh. Now what are you going to say? What are you giving reasons? By your mind, you refused. You said no. Get out. Run for your life. No, you're married. Yeah. So she blew his reason right out the door. Then he said, V'chatasi l'alakim, I'll give you another reason. I don't want to sin to God. She said, oh, that's your other reason? You're Yosef. Your father taught you how to read stars, didn't he? Yes, Yosef was very good at reading stars. She said, come outside. Let's see what God wants. God writes what he wants in the stars. Let's look at the stars. I'm telling you a medrash. So they went out to look at the stars.